We've been in a spiritual growth series as a church, looking at what it means to grow spiritually. I believe you'd agree with the statement, growth is God's plan for your life and for mine. Stagnation is not the plan for the Christian, growth is. We've talked through several aspects of what spiritual growth looks like. We've talked the first week about the fact that grace is the foundation and future of our growth. Grace in the gospel is the foundation and grace of our inheritance that's settled and sealed because of grace is our future hope. Then we got into the groundwork level of growth, and that is the weeding aspect the next week. It's about weeding. That God pulls out the unwanted in our life. That there's various aspects of our life that God reaches in and likes to clean up. And so there's an aspect of weeding. Last time we were together, we talked about watering. It's not good for us as individuals or as a church to just talk about what we should not do. That's part of it, but we want to water and feed Christ's likeness in our life, growing in Christ's likeness through the Word. We talked about that last week we were together. We've been learning a lot, and we've been focused in on 1 Peter 1 and 2. And certainly there's aspects of this in 1 Peter, this future orientation that 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2 talk about. But today, I want to talk about building a spiritual legacy in your life. But I want to take you to a different passage. Go with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want to think today about joining a community of believers to say this. Join us as we pursue Christ. Join us as we pursue Christ. I realize that saying that may sound a little scary when you ask someone to join you in pursuing Jesus. Maybe it's something that you think only the super spiritual should say. It's kind of a scary thing to say. Sometimes we think that way. I think that there's this, and we'll see this, I hope, in Philippians 3 here today, that there's this call for all of us to join in on this journey and to be inviting others to join us on this journey, building a spiritual legacy. It's not about how far along the journey you are. It's more about where you're pointed. Even not maybe even running, but crawling if necessary along this journey towards pursuing Christ. My simple question for you this morning is this. Do you want to leave a spiritual legacy? Do you want to leave a spiritual legacy? Can you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Can we build and can we talk about building a spiritual legacy together from Philippians chapter 3? We're going to start in the second half of the text. I want to look at it in completion. I want to look at the second half first and then we'll back up to verse 12, but I want to start in verse 17. Verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, let me read it with you. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." I want to begin with this second half because I believe this second half is the invitation aspect. I want to talk about two things this morning with you, the invitation and the pattern. Okay, the invitation, the pattern, very simply. The invitation is right here in verse 17. Join in following my example. I want to look at three things with this invitation before we move on to this pattern that the invitation is pushing towards, okay? First of all, this invitation is inclusive. This invitation is inclusive. It actually starts right off in verse 17 with this word, brethren. Brethren. Now, he's talking about brothers and sisters, the family of God in Christ Jesus, about partnering together with them. Brothers and sisters, those of you that are part of the family of God through the gospel. And then he moves into this inclusive, ever-widening circle. You see here in verse 17, he says, join in following my example. He uses me as an example. And then you see he very quickly moves outward. And he says, what? At the end of verse 17, you have, does he say, me for a pattern? He says, you have us. So there's this widening circle, this inclusive circle of including others, this me to us in verse 17. I believe if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book, you see Paul and Timothy are writing this book. So I believe it certainly includes Paul and Timothy. You have us for a pattern. I would very easily go so far as to say along with that in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the church at Philippi along with the bishops or pastors and deacons. I believe that he's writing, and this us pattern could easily include the pastors and deacons of the church at Philippi. So there's this ever-widening circle. You have us, me to us, as a pattern. Now go down to verse 20 here. He continues that inclusive language, and now he includes his readers here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. So there's this inclusive language, there's this me to us, to our and we. There's this ever-widening circle of those joining in to the example of Paul and Jesus. This invitation to join me in following Jesus Christ, turning into join us in following Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make it very clear here, and we'll see this in the text as we back up in the earlier passage, but Paul is not a perfect person. Okay? Timothy is not a perfect person. I would venture to say that the bishops, pastors, and deacons of the church of Philippi were far from perfect people. This is not saying that my example is completely perfect. It's saying I am on a journey towards Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm pursuing Christ. Will you join me in that pursuit? This inclusive, join us in growing toward Christ-likeness. I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we ended up, I think this was after we visited Yosemite National Park. We were at a campground, and there was this kind of a group bonfire where they were having free s'mores. So, you know, it brings all those cheapskates in. Oh, free s'mores. You know, free things. And we had this little fellowship around this community bonfire. And we met several folks, somebody from Australia and their family. We met this lady and her husband and their four small children who were actually from Delaware. And so we were talking a little bit, knew some of the same area. And we got to talk and find out they're believers. And so it was exciting, had some fellowship, enjoyed some time together. And we were talking about, many of you know, a church in Smyrna, Delaware, right down the street from where they are in Delaware. And with Mike Osborne, Dan Lero. And so I was mentioning their church, and then they started talking about the fact they had this experience somewhere in some ministry training thing in California, I believe it was. They said it just changed them forever. They had such an amazing experience there that nothing was ever the same again. And they went back to their church in Delaware, and it just wasn't good. It wasn't right anymore. And they tried several different churches, and nothing was like the same anymore. It, in a sense, ruined them. And so all these imperfect churches weren't really good enough. And so now they said, now we decided to go basically camping full time. And I was like, I don't even understand that. Okay. But they were like, you know, we do kind of home church and we're full time on the road camping. And it was like, okay, I don't understand all of this, but my point for you this morning is, as we think about what is happening here in this text, from me to us and to we and our joining this inclusive group of imperfect people pursuing Jesus together, that is, I believe, the pattern of spiritual growth according to the gospel. This whole perfect experience that we've had, that nothing else is good enough, and so no church is going to measure up to my standards anymore, though I'm just going to do my little home huddle, I don't believe that that is this biblical pattern, okay? It's a moving out. It is a bringing in. And it's not about perfect people. This is not a perfect church, and there's no perfect people here. I'm sorry if you're a visitor and you were expecting more, okay? We're not perfect. We're far from it. But we need each other, and God uses others to join in this journey of saying, you know what, I'm pursuing Jesus. Do you want to join me in this journey? It's a powerful invitation here, this inclusive invitation. It's easy to fall into a shrinking circle, that nothing measures up. That's an easy thing for us to fall into. I'm not just making fun of this couple, okay? I understand that mentality. I've seen it a lot, okay? This ever-shrinking circle around me and my best friends and those experiences that made me feel really special. God moves out to include others, including in the body of Christ, to move towards Him in Christ's likeness. There's this invitation that is inclusive, but it's also, I want you to notice, it's also selective. It's also selective. Notice back in verse 18 here, he says in verse 17, follow us as for a pattern, but verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I want you to remind you, this text says we do have to be careful who we follow. We do have to be selective in who we follow. There was this example of Paul and others, but there were others in and around the church. Let me remind you, okay? Again, this is not a perfect church. And the church at Philippi, which writes about joy and these amazing things in Philippi, it was not a perfect church. There were people in and around the church that you should not mark as an example. Okay? You have to be selective. This text reminds us. The call is to pursue Jesus and our heavenly citizenship, verse 20 says. Christianity is never meant to be a do as I say and not what I do. Okay? That's not what Christianity is about. Just do what I say, not what I do. We're to mark those that are walking contrary to the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Let me make sure that you know this church is not perfect. This Christian school that we house here is far from perfect. And I know there's homeschoolers out there, but even your homeschool, there's somehow evil finds its way into your home, okay? The problem is much deeper than our fellowships. The problem's in here, in our very heart, the gospel tells us. Now, as we look at this being selective according to this text, I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, as we start seeing the contrast between these two things, we see two destinations. I want you to notice here back in verse 18, as we see this, make them be selective. Verse 19 says, their end is destruction. One group, verse 19 says, their end is destruction. Now, we know from Scripture that this is not talking about some annihilation. Like some people, they just get annihilated and then it's all over. Okay? We know from the fullness of Scripture, this destruction here in this text is not speaking about annihilation. It is speaking about eternity away from God and His presence. Eternity, not with the King of Kings, the Father of all lights, James says. It's one of all goodness. Eternity away from, there's one group that's destined to that type of destruction. But notice in verse 20, there's a second destination of the other group. In verse 20, the text says, there are those with a heavenly citizenship. They have an eternal home with God, not apart from Him. So there's two destinations that begin to contrast these groups. And then he moves into the life aspect of things in this next contrast. Back in verse 19 again. One group, it says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 19, there's this group that's living right now, enraptured with this present world. I want to get everything of all my joys and satisfactions. I'm going to find them here, right now in this world. That's this group in verse 19. God is their belly. It leads them down the path of shame. And it's constantly with this mindset of this earth, this present, I'm getting everything out of right now. But contrast that with verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21 describes others who have this heavenly citizenship. Now, in their now, they eagerly wait, verse 20 says, for the Savior. They eagerly look for that day, verse 21, where there's going to be a transformation of our lowly body. I'm not tied to this earth and this body and all the pleasures I can get from it. I'm looking for a day where there's going to be a transformation of my body according to the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. There's some contrast here of destinations, of definitions of life. Those who live for eternity and those live for the here and the now. You and I have to be selective in who we follow. Because there's plenty of examples out there for you to follow. There's plenty of paths, and the reality is for all of us, we all make choices. We all choose various paths to follow. And this is putting in front of us a contrast. A path of the Christian according to pursuing Jesus, and the path of pursuing the here and now, and the pleasure I can find in this earth. What are we going to be like? The third aspect about this invitation is this transformative. It's transformative. Following Christ with His body, the church, is going to be worth it, this text reminds us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's earlier in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 6. Here, this text says, our bodies will be transformed. Why? How? Verse 21 tells us, we have a sovereign King and He is able. How is this all going to be possible? According to the working by which He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself. And so we're encouraged, chapter 4, verse 1, to stand fast in the Lord. Believe and let that belief put feet down in the very lives you live day by day. There's this invitation, according to this passage, to join in following, pursuing Jesus Christ. And from that pursuit personally, I want to invite others to be part of this journey with us, the me to the us. Now go back with me. I want to see, we've seen this pattern, this invitation. I want to look back at the pattern, the how that begins to explain for me what is this supposed to look like in my life. Now go back with me to verse 12. In this section, Paul is dealing with two things. He's dealing with our past and he's looking towards our future. Why? He's dealing with past and future. Why? So he can free you and I to live right now in the present, how it impacts the present. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This mind that was in Christ Jesus, the text tells us here. I want to look at two things in this pattern. As we consider this invitation to join in following Jesus, this direction we have because of the gospel, this passage gives us the pattern, more of the how. If you're still not convinced that you can be part of this movement that says, join in pursuing Jesus, and you include others, join me in pursuing Jesus, join us in pursuing Jesus Christ, I hope you can see through this section, and I want to look at two things about it, the past and the future. The past and the future, those are what help us to have impact in the present. The past can be a hard thing to look at for each one of us. The past is hard. Getting past our past is a difficult thing sometimes. We're going to certainly talk about that more in our church family hour today, which just runs about 12:15 to about 1 o'clock. We're going to talk more about getting past our past. But I want you to notice here right away in verse 12, as Paul thinks about his past, he says, I have not already attained. Not that I've already attained, he says, or am already perfected. What does it mean to attain? This idea of I've reached it. I've reached this level of perfection as he fills it out in that second phrase. I want you, as you think about the past, I want you to understand that Paul might have been tempted to just glory in his past and to be stuck on his past. If you back up to the context here go back to chapter 3, verse 3, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking to those of the circumcision. Verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And here's his credentials listed out, if you will. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If it was about the past, if it was about the credential list, Paul could have had very big reason why to just dwell on the past and say, I have arrived. Look at this. I'm there. I've attained what all of you are trying to attain. But Paul very quickly and with much clarity here says, I have not attained. Because it's a very different goal than he used to have. I want you to understand that the gospel changed things radically for Paul. Changed his past radically, where he had these credentials, which he was rising to be one of the superstars in the Pharisaical world of his day. But the gospel changed everything. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so he says, because of the gospel, I've not attained. I'm still on this journey where one day my salvation will be brought to completion because of Jesus. Jesus began this journey with His grace, and He's going to bring it to completion. Verse 13 and 14 further clarify what's going on here. As he says, I've not attained, but I press on, verse 12. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want you to notice verse 13 and 14 is a further clarification of verse 12. He says, there, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I mentioned here a moment ago, we want to start with this past. Verse 13 very clearly talks about, I am going to forget the past. I'm forgetting the past. Now this is an interesting phrase, this aspect of forgetting here. I want to try to clarify for a moment what that means to try to forget our past. You see, it's interesting because when we think about dealing with our past, it's this question of, is this passage talking about some measure of mental gymnastics? Like, just forget it, just forget it, just forget it. Or maybe some spiritual amnesia where you can clunk yourself on the head spiritually and you're like, I don't even remember what happened. This whole past of mine, and however good or however bad it was, our past and dealing with this. What is this forgetting talking about? Sometimes we cheapen this. We're going to talk about this more in a church family hour, but sometimes we cheapen this. We just say, read your Bible, pray every day, and just move on. Like, just get over it. Get over your past. I want to help you understand that you can't remove the past, but you can, through the gospel, see it redeemed. Okay, now what do I mean by that? Paul, in this very context, we just read it together back in verse 4, 5, and 6. Paul just rehearsed his past for us. So if he's the one that says, forget your past, and just kind of like, la, 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 I don't have a past, then he should not have just explained his past in the very previous context, okay? So it's what does this mean here about forgetting? He's not forgotten about his past. He just gave us his credentials that used to be the measurement by which he measured everything according to his past. He's dealing with the people, the Pharisees here, those of the circumcision, verse 3 says, and he is that are all keyed in on the past and how that past and what you've done with circumcision and obedience to the law and zeal for it and all that, how that makes you who you are today. Okay, so he's not forgotten about his past. You and I can't just have spiritual amnesia here today and just forget our past. I don't believe that's that kind of flippant view of just getting over is what this scripture passage is talking about. I believe that this is about helping us to have a gospel perspective like Paul just illustrated for us. I believe that God, when it comes to the gospel, doesn't just like, I can't remember what you've done in your past. And now all I remember is Jesus over you. Okay, now what does that mean? What does it look like? Let me read from you from Psalm 103. God's not getting his memory erased like in the movies. Okay, here's what Psalm 103 says for us. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And here's how it's described here, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You sang it this morning. He's cast our sins into the sea without bottom or shore. What is it talking about that he's removed it as far as the east is from the west? What are we talking about here? The idea is that God, because of his amazing grace, he takes your sins, and because of Jesus, he puts them away, and he will never bring them back up and throw them in your face again. That's the glorious news of the gospel. That for all of eternity, you don't get something thrown into your face. You get treated like the righteousness of Jesus deserves. That's glorious. You see, all of us have been maybe youthfully foolish and sinful, okay, in our life. And we've done that against people with faces. And when we see that face again, there are times when we see it, we're like, that those memories flood back to our minds. Oh, remember that time when you did that really stupid thing or you said that really foolish and sinful comment to them? That's happened and it happens, right? That's our past. Now, what we struggle with sometimes is, are they going to bring it up? Right? Are they going to bring it up because I was insensitive, I was a jerk, whatever. They could bring it up and make that really awkward, you know? Our memory is trying to bring it up, right? When we see them, those memories flood back. But this text talks about that you and I can have an ugly past. We can talk to people with very ugly pasts. And I would add in here, not just ugly pasts, but really glorious pasts. You can be as trapped in your past by all your goodness as much as you can all your ugliness. Okay? That's just the reality of Scripture. You can be trapped in your past with success as well as failure. Yet because of the gospel can redeem that and in Jesus cover that and remove it as far as the east is from the west, because of his grace, that he doesn't bring it back up to us, we can experience forgiveness and freedom. That's what this idea of remembering it no more, this forgetfulness is talking about. I have a friend back in Michigan who was my best friend growing up. This is not quite true, but we played basketball almost every day through high school together. He was my best buddy, and he got married starting a wonderful family as I went off to college and off to seminary, and I think it was a few years after he was married, had a baby girl, and I think another one on the way, he started losing some motor skills. He started having problems with stuff that was just weird. And one day, he's in his house, and he just collapses. Collapses on the floor. He's rushed to the hospital, and they find a small tumor in the back of his brain that's putting pressure and causing some fluid to drip on his spine. And that fluid was causing him to lose his motor skills, if you will. And they were able to operate and fix the problem. And he's been healthy and praise God since that day. But I would dare say if you and I were losing our motor skills, if you and I collapsed on the floor, none of us would be like, yes, this is great, right? None of us would be like, man, I can't wait to lose more motor skills. I can't wait till I get on the floor and I can't get up again. This is awesome. But when God uses that to help doctors find this, and there's a removal of that with an operation, I'm telling you, losing your motor skills was awesome. It changed a total perspective on that very terrible thing. Okay? What the gospel does is it doesn't erase your past. It doesn't just do this, we forget it, like let's just go like pretend like what didn't happen. God changes it. God redefines it and shows us so much so that he's even as Paul says here, I count it as loss, I count it as nothing. Because of the knowing Christ through the gospel, by simple faith, I have righteousness. It's glorious, and it changes everything. The past can be redeemed and redefined by the gospel. And so we let the gospel work in our past in such a glorious way that it is a forgotten thing, and what I glory in is the gospel today. The past impacts the future, impacts the present, excuse me. Now let me look at the future with you for a moment. This passage in verses 13 and 14, you paint this picture of it uses an athletic illustration. It talks a couple times here, it even uses the word back in verse 12, a pressing on, and the same word here in verse 14. I press toward the goal. There's this reaching forward, straining forward. Verse 13 says, these are athletic-type illustrations. It's the idea of running a race, and as I get towards the finish line, I'm reaching out towards that finish line. I'm reaching to hit it first. I'm straining forward. Now, what does this look like as we think about running the race growing in our faith, pursuing Christ's likeness together. Back when I was a youth pastor here, I would talk to young people that I would see sometimes leaning in one direction or another. Now, the interesting, and I'd see it, and I'd try to, you know, warn and help, but, you know, there was this mentality sometimes of like, I'm not there. But my feet are right here. I'm not breaking the rule. And you're like, I know you didn't break the rule, but like, I see where your life is leaning, okay? And where you're leaning, you're moving. You're going to move that way. So my question to you, and this is not just a teenage problem, there's many of you that are like, I'm not like disobeying God, but I'm just kind of leaning this way. I'm looking over the fence. I'm just like, I'm straining this direction, but I'm not disobeying God. You know, the question for you and I is, which way are you leaning? Which way are you straining forward? Okay? That's the illustration here in this passage. The past, it's been redeemed, redefined in the gospel, and so much so it's been forgotten. But where am I straining towards? I strain towards, this text tells us, the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing, this full and final salvation that I have because of Jesus, that doesn't cause me in my present situation, when I know that it's secure, I'm not in the present. I'm impacted not just to be lazy, not just to do nothing, but I'm impacted by pursuing Jesus and His righteousness, pursuing Christ's likeness in my life. All the things that used to be my shame, verse 19 talked about, where I once was lost, I'm found, where I once was blind, but now I see, that's all been changed because of the gospel, my past spiritual deadness, and now I have been redeemed and redefined by the gospel, and now I push forward. I strain towards, and I'm future-oriented, where verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven because of His grace. And so we run, and we trip, and we fall, and we get back up again to pursue Jesus in Christ's likeness. We've been invited, according to this passage. We've been invited in along with Paul and others. We've been included in this heavenly citizenship because of the gospel. And we're about pursuing others to join us in this invitation that's set before us. We're to follow this simple pattern of forgetting the past, letting the gospel redefine it, of reaching forward to the future, to what is ahead. Simply put, an invitation and a pattern according to this text. And I ask you this morning, will you join me? Will you join others in pursuing Jesus Christ? Will you leave a legacy for others to follow? God uses that in His church to work in mighty ways. How? We're going to have to rework the past. See the gospel, redefine it. We're going to have to set our eyes on things above, not on things in this earth, if we're going to build a spiritual legacy for Jesus Christ right here in our lives and in our community. Let me pray for us as we close our time together. We'll have some fellowship time. We'll jump into the church family hour. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for this glorious gospel passage, one that reminds us that we have a past. One reminds us that we have a future. And Lord, as we think about spiritual growth today, in this moment, Lord, would You help us to have boldness to receive this invitation? God, I pray for those who've been Christians for a long time and have had a past, maybe a successful past, maybe a past that they've just kind of like tried to forget about, but they can't. They're struggling to deal with that past and let the gospel redefine it. Would You help them today, Lord? Would You help believers here to pick up the mantle, pick up the baton, according to this imagery here, of pursuing Jesus? And You'd help them to include others in that journey, according to the pattern of forgetting the past and reaching forward to the future. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that has come here curious about Christianity, wanting to find maybe a nice environment. Lord, would you show them that we're not perfect? Would you show them that the gospel is not for perfect people? The gospel shows our sinfulness and shows an amazing Savior, one that gives us a future, one that redefines our past, gives us living hope right now. Lord, would you use your word in our lives to change and transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.